Well, today we're going to continue our series, Beyond Words, looking at the parables of Jesus. I would encourage you in your Bible journals, if you have them with you, turn to page 66. If you don't have these with you, in your Bibles or on your phones, wherever you might have the Word of God with you today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13 again. You know, last week we were looking at Matthew chapter 13. We were talking about the parable of the sower. We're talking about the four conditions of the soils, the four hearts that we discussed last week. And today, we're going to continue in that same vein, that same thinking, that same thought process. And in just a few verses later, where we find recorded Jesus giving another parable. Now, you know that word parable. We talked about it last week in the original Greek. Is literally the idea of casting something down aside. So in other words, across a truth, around a truth, beside of a truth, Jesus takes another statement, another, you know, kind of this is like this, and throws it alongside with truth to help people understand, to help people really grasp and grab a hold of what God wants us to understand and hear from His Word. And so today we walk into another parable that, again, it kind of flows directly from that parable of the sower last week. And today we're going to look at the parable of the wheats and the tares. And again, it has that reference to that illustration kind of back to this idea of planting and planting seeds and sowing and seeing what comes from that. And so today I would have you turn again, Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read beginning with verse 24. On page 66, we'll read this parable. We'll walk through and figure out, okay, so what does it mean? Because honestly, Jesus did not give these words for no purpose. You've heard me say it before that when Jesus came to this earth, He came for one reason. And that one reason is so that He could lay down His life for the sins of all mankind, that He could die, be buried, and that He could rise again so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be reconciled to God through His Son Jesus. That is the reason Jesus came. But while He was here for those 33 years, every word that He spoke, every miracle that He performed, every parable that He shared, they were all done with a very legitimate and a very detailed and a very specific purpose, so that we would know how to live for Him. And so these are not words that can just be cast aside as Him killing time until the moment that He went to the cross. These are words that, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we need to hear, we need to read, we need to understand, and then we need to live by them. And so that is what we read today from Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. It says, "Another parable He put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the servant said to him, "Do you want us to then go and gather them up?" But the man said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, obviously, what we see here in this passage is Jesus giving an illustrative statement, a story that was not grounded in truth. It was not something that actually happened in the sense of Him describing a situation that He was made aware of. What He was doing is He was using this story to come alongside of the truth of the gospel and the truth of the world in which He was living at that moment, so that people would understand what it means to follow Christ. And again, I would submit to you, as we often do, that everything that Jesus talked about in relationship to what took place then, 2,000 years ago, is no different to what we face today. The same story that He gave then, the parable that He shared then, is a parable that has not only relevance for today, it is crucially important for us to understand what it is that Jesus had to say in this statement. And so as we come to this place, there's a couple of things that we need to kind of understand. And the first thing we need to do, if you skip down a couple of verses, down to verse 36. In verse 36, Jesus begins the process of explaining to the disciples a little bit later, when they were again in a private place, the disciples came and said, "Hey, what were you talking about? Like, what did you mean by all of that?" It says in verse 36 that Jesus sent the multitude away, and He went into the house, And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through this parable that maybe, probably, you've heard about, you've read about, you've kind of maybe seen some stories about it. But what does it actually mean? What does it mean, and how does it relate to us here in 2024, sitting right here in Lynchburg, Virginia, in the midst of a world that is going crazy, as we all know? How does this statement that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago relate to us? But the first thing we have to do is we kind of have to understand the lay of the land. We kind of got to get a picture of what it is that Jesus was referring to, the playing field, if you will, that Jesus laid out in this parable. And so there are a lot of different players here, a lot of different statements that were made in this parable. So let's kind of figure out, like, who's who, so we can understand. It'd be kind of if you watched a football game or watched a basketball game and the people went out there and they were all wearing masks and they had no numbers on their jerseys, you would not know what was going on. And so we have to understand, like, what is it that Jesus was laying out for and giving to us here? And the first one is the sower. The first character as part of this parable, this narrative, is the sower. And in verse 37, Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So in other words, the sower is Jesus. The sower in this story is Jesus himself. And he's given this picture, he's given this story. It's a direct reference, if you will, to the gospel message that Jesus came to give. And so he's describing what it is that he is here to do. And what does this passage say? What does this parable say? It says that a sower went out and he sowed seeds in the good soil. Remember, we talked about the four different types of soils last week. And so he put out good seed on his ground, on his farm, on his area there. He sowed the seed into good ground. And that's the sower. That's Jesus, the first player in this story. The second one is the field. Now, the field is not talking about a specific place. It's not even talking about specifically the church. And you'll understand why some people get confused on that in a few moments when we get to the rest of the characters that maybe Jesus was referring to the body of Christ, the church, but he's not. The field really references the world. It's talking about the world in which we live. So what Jesus is saying is that he came to give the gospel, to spread good seed around this entire thing called the world, the entire thing called the globe, that it's a statement about the current condition that we have, that we are in the world, not of it. That's a John 17 reference. If you read that passage, verses 16, 17, and 18, talks about how Jesus, he said, you sent me into the world just as you've sent them into the world, and you've sanctified me, and you've consecrated me, and do that for them as well, as they're in the world, but not of it. And so that's what he's talking about. The field is the world. The third player here are the good seeds. And the good seeds, clearly, are the believers. So in other words, people who are following Christ, people who made the decision. Look what it says in verse 38. Jesus said it very clearly. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And that word sons there is used in a generic sense. It's talking about the children of God, the body of Christ. That's who we all are. As followers of Jesus Christ, that's where we are in our walk and in our situation here. And then it goes on the next one, the tares. And this is the one that people kind of like, I don't even know what a tear is, right? Like, what does that mean, tear? It doesn't mean like you're tearing a sheet of paper or tearing your clothes. It doesn't mean anything like that. It literally is something here where Jesus is giving. In verse 38, he clearly makes a statement, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Okay? So what are the tares? The tares are the unbelievers. The tares are the people who do not trust Christ. Now understand, and we need to kind of have a reference here, that what Jesus is referring to in this word tare is a statement that kind of a better language. In fact, if you looked it up, it's kind of a picture of the word darnel. And what that is kind of a description of a certain type of weed that grows. In fact, I've got some pictures here that I want to show you, this darnel or Zazanian in the Greek. And so the first one here that I'll show you is what wheat looks like, okay? Now, this is wheat, and we all know what wheat does, right? They grow wheat, and they take wheat, and they harvest the wheat, and that's where we get good things like Sister Schubert's rolls. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? I'm just thinking about it. I'm sorry. Okay, so you know, you've got the wheat there, right? That's good stuff, right? I mean, that's actually what you desire. That's where we get bread. It's where we're, you know, lots of different things that bless us every day. So that's good crops, right? But then secondly, you've got the wheat, but next you've got this. Now, can anybody tell me what this is? Looks a lot like wheat, doesn't it? It's not. These are tares. This is what's called darnel or Zazanian. It literally is this picture of something that is a counterfeit. Now, this entire parable that Jesus is giving here, he's giving this in the context to help us see that what Satan is out to do is to create a counterfeit of everything that we experience in life. Warren Wiersbe talks about how Satan is the counterfeit, that he creates counterfeit Christians. And not only counterfeit Christians, but he creates counterfeit righteousness. And he creates a counterfeit gospel. And he creates a counterfeit church. All to be able to come alongside, if you will, what God came to give, what Jesus came to give to us, and that is real, something that is true, something that is honest. And so Satan tries to create something to confuse the world and try to distract the world and to turn the world away from what is real and what is true and what is important. And so you can see here the reference, the illustration, this parable that Jesus is giving, is he's given a picture of the wheat and he's given a picture of the tares as two different types of things that are very much alike, but very different. In fact, if you go to this next picture, you'll see the two side by side. You'll see the wheat to the right, the darnel to the left. And you can see that if you had the opportunity of walking out as those workers did and they looked into their fields and they saw these two things side by side, it would be a little confusing, right? And like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. And they have to be able to discern the difference between the two. In fact, this last picture that I'll give to you is a picture, and in that picture, both darnel, tares, and wheat exist in that picture. And unless you are like a very experienced and a successful farmer, maybe in the room today, looking at that picture, I got to be honest with you, I wouldn't be able to tell the difference. I wouldn't be able to figure out like which one's which, right? That's an important thing to do because darnel is something, actually, we'll talk about in a few moments, that actually has poisonous properties in it. And so Jesus is giving this picture here that Satan has created a counterfeit of all that is good. Craig Blomberg said it this way. He said the weeds, or the Zazania, are more literally darnel, often at first indistinguishable from wheat, just as the wheat and the weeds were often superficially similar in appearance, and if sown too close to each other, they were too intermingled in their root systems to be pulled up separately. Now, the reason we read that statement, the reason I share with you that quote that Craig Blomberg gave, is that's exactly what Jesus was trying to accomplish in this parable. Trying to say that we live in a world today where there are believers and there are unbelievers, and the believers and the unbelievers, that because we're side by side in this world, that's oftentimes we become so intermingled in this world, so intertwined in this world, that it creates all kinds of problems, which is exactly what Satan's plan is. You see, Satan's desire is to make sure that he figures out a way so that he can bring his message of death and destruction, his evil message into this world, and have it to somehow get intertwined into our thinking and into our life, into our hearts and into our minds, where it gets us to the point where we get confused in our faith, we get distracted in our faith, we get diverted in what we believe, we run after false doctrine, we run after false preachers, false message, false gospel. So at the end of the day, either one of two things will happen. One, we will either never come to Christ in the first place, or number two, we will never accomplish anything for Christ in the second. Because our minds are so confused. You see, Satan creates a counterfeit to everything that there is on the face of the earth. Of everything good, Satan wants to create a counterfeit. And so that's the message that's given here. Now, so we have a picture of the sower. We have an understanding of the good seeds. We have an understanding of the tares and what the field is. There's a couple other characters here that we need to understand. The first one's the enemy. That one's easy, right? Jesus said in verse 39, the enemy who sowed the seed, the bad seed, that's the devil. So in other words, who's the enemy? There you go. Awesome. I've had to wake you up three times now in this service. And, I'll keep doing it if I need to. But okay, the enemy is Satan, right? I mean, Satan clearly is the one who's out to get us. The harvest that Jesus talks about, verse 39, The harvest is the end of the age. In other words, what's to come, what the future looks like. We'll talk about that in a few moments. And then the last character that plays a part in this story are the reapers. The reapers are the angels. The ones who are active in serving God and doing what God calls them to do and what God encourages them to do. And so it talks about one day, there will come a day. And we talked about it all last summer. There will come a day when this present age in which we live, when the church will be raptured up, there will be 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus will return to cast Satan into a 1,000-year prison, and then all of the millennial kingdom will take place, and then at the end of the kingdom, then Satan and all of his demons and all of the unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, and then we will experience the new Jerusalem that Jesus has prepared for us, according to John chapter 14. So that's the playing field. That's what Jesus used in this story to give us a picture of what it is that he's talking about. But now we move past the playing field. So like we understand, you know, like we know the surface, we know the players, we know the teams, right? But now we've got to watch the game. We've got to get a picture of what the game is, and that's what Jesus describes in this story. And so the game basically is this, the present day, in where you live and where I live. Look what it says in verse 26 and 27. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And so Jesus is making the case here. He's making an explanation here that we as believers live in a world where there are also unbelievers. That we are walking through a world that is not perfect, a world where there is pain and where there is suffering and where there is hurt and where there is sickness and all of the things that we face. Have you ever heard the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? It's not because God is doing something to you. It's because we live in an imperfect world. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that has been perverted by, destroyed by sin. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when original sin entered in, when Adam and Eve took of that apple and disobeyed God, that sin entered into the world. And because sin entered into the world, then death entered into the world. And because of death entering into the world, that there needed to be something to redeem the world, to set back up what God intended for all of time. And that's why Jesus came and why he died and why he rose again, to reconcile us to God, so that one day we will have the opportunity of stepping into that perfect place that God intended for all of history. And so what we're talking about here, what Jesus is describing, is this picture that while we live in a world where there is good, we live in a world where there is wonderful things that are happening, and the gospel is at work, and people's lives are being changed by the gospel, and we as believers have the opportunity of growing in our faith and celebrating and coming to a place like this today and celebrating with 17 people who came into this water. And by the way, this water was cold, and they still went in, which is pretty cool. They didn't walk away. I'm glad today for the first time when I baptized, I didn't have to get in the water with them, because we had this heated up on Friday, but it tripped a breaker last night. And so when they came in this morning, the heater wasn't working. And so as you saw their faces walking in, that was not a face of like, you know, tears of joy. It was tears of fear. This is the cold plunge right here, baby. This is what we broke the ice and we baptized them. But it's so cool that we celebrate with them about what God has done in their lives. Why? Because in this world, that it's a broken world, the gospel works. And the gospel transforms lives. The gospel changes people where they are, brings them from darkness into light, from being dead, to bringing them back to life again. We were once dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, but God gave his son Jesus, who died and rose again, and because of that, we have been made right with God. You see, we live in a world today while there is so much good, but there is so much bad. That right alongside all of the good, right alongside all of the belief, right alongside all the worship and the celebration of the gospel and the power of God's word, right alongside all of that is Satan's counterfeit that he has created to confuse us and distract us and divert us away from truth and righteousness, to get people to make wrong decisions and to fall back into their sinful ways and to travel a path that will lead them away from truth and away from righteousness and away from holiness. And all along, God is saying, "Be holy, for I am holy." Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That what God intends for us, what God desires for us, is to be in the world, John 17, but not of the world. Consecrated, which literally means set apart. Literally means separated from. And that while we might be walking in this world where tares, where those things are growing, that while they grow in this world, while there is evil, while there are counterfeits, that we, because of our love for the Word of God and our growth within the Word of God and clinging to and longing for and studying the Word of God, that we will have the opportunity of, in the midst of all of the weeds that are growing, the poisonous weeds that are growing, that we will grow in our faith. And so that's the game. That's the strategy. The strategy. In verses 28 through 30, we read this passage. He says, "And he said to them, an enemy has done this. Satan has done this. And the servants said to him, do you want us then to go and to gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together." You should circle or underline that in your Bible. "Let both grow together until the harvest." So let me tell you why you should underline that statement. You should underline that statement because what that is a picture of the mercy and the grace of God. The mercy and the grace of God. And the reason that explains, describes, and portrays the mercy and grace of God is what God says, until that day, at the end of the age, that the gospel still works. In other words, he is patient, long-suffering, because he wants the good wheat to impact this world and to continue to bring that gospel message to a world that desperately needs it, basically saying, I want more people to get into the camp of the wheat, to believe. Some studies have been done about this idea of tares, or darnel, if you will, a modern day word or explanation of it. And it's actually called wheat's evil twin. And as it grows, it's something that actually can affect your eyesight. It can make you dizzy. And eaten in enough quantity, it can actually kill you. And so you can see the picture that Jesus is giving. There's good wheat. And Jesus, I know, had Sister Schubert's rolls on his mind when he was talking about the wheat. Like, it's good that grows alongside of the bad, the darnel, which literally can kill you. But see, the mercy and grace of God is just simply this, is that God is long-suffering. He is waiting. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish. If you're sitting here today or watching today, listening today, and you've never come to that relationship moment where you've trusted and believed that Jesus died on the cross for you and buried and rose again for you, and through believing and trusting in him, turning from your sin of rejecting Christ and embracing him as the Savior of all mankind, if you've never done that, here's what I want you to know. There's a God in heaven who is holy, and a God in heaven who is pure, and there's a God in heaven who today desires for you to become a son of God. He desires for you today to step out of that world that is evil, that counterfeit world that has been created to destroy, that counterfeit world that will lead to death, and to step into life. You see, that's the strategy that Jesus has. And so then we come down to the last statement, the end of the game. Because the end of the game is the most important thing, right? I mean, you can sit there and you can watch all of the game. What really matters is at the end of the game, who wins and who loses. So let's read this passage, verse 40 of chapter 13. It says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So what does the end of the game look like? Here's the promise that God gives to us. We will not be defeated, and we will not be destroyed. And regardless of Satan's counterfeits that he has created to distract and to divert and to confuse, no matter what is out there, the counterfeit gospels, the counterfeit church, the counterfeit Christians, the counterfeit righteousness, all of the things that Satan has created to divert his church away from righteousness, God's church away from righteousness, that at the end of the age, when God decides, and only God knows when this moment will come, And we come to an end where this present day in which we live, where there is suffering and there is sickness and there is sin and there is death, that it will come to an end and we will walk and be ushered into a place in Revelation 21 describes where there is no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears and no more death, and all the former things have been cast away and everything has been made new. You see, the promise that we have is that no matter what Satan might say about this present day, no matter how much Satan thinks he is getting a foothold in this world, he is doomed for an eternity in a real place called hell. And the tragic thing which brings alongside of it the mercy and the grace of God, is that God does not desire for anyone to go there with him. That God doesn't want anyone to spend eternity in that place. You see, what God desires is what we read a moment ago in the last part of that passage. And then the righteous will shine forth. Shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You see, what God desires, what God's plan is, the reason Jesus came is to bring each and every one of us in the midst of a world where there is wheat and where there is tares, where there is good and there is evil, where there is true and there is counterfeit, that God sent his son Jesus to give us the opportunity of seeing truth, of seeing light, and trusting and believing in him so that we can step out of an eternity of hell and step into the eternity of heaven. That's what God has come to do. And that's what God desires for each and every one of us in this room today. So let me just give you four quick takeaways, the bottom line, if you will, from this parable of why Jesus shared it. So Jesus shared a very interesting short story, a dynamic story, and he used all of these elements and all of these players and all of these things to try to come alongside and describe truth. So let me just give you the bottom line of what we can walk out of here today, 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words, that we can walk out of here in understanding that parable, but also applying it. So the four things, and they'll all be on the screen, so you can take a screenshot of them with your phone if you want to, or you can write them down if you're a glutton for punishment, whatever it might be. The first one is this: be sure of which category describes you. The most important takeaway for every single one of us: make sure that you are in the right category. And here's the cool thing. Today you might be sitting there thinking, you know what? Man, I'm a tear. And I'm in that group. I know it. Here's the cool thing. It doesn't matter what yesterday looked like. It doesn't matter the sins that you've committed. It doesn't matter the life that you've lived. You might today say, yeah, I'm a tear. But one thing you cannot say there's no hope. Because what Jesus gives clearly to us in Romans chapter 10, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone, you. So make sure you're in the right category. That's takeaway number one. Takeaway number two: live as light within a world of darkness. You see, the reason Satan has created all of these counterfeits is so that he can divert you away from what God intended you to do, so that you can look a lot more like the counterfeit than the real thing. You see, he wants you to be more of a counterfeit. He wants you to look like, and he knows that if you are a believer, that if you are someone who has trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, he knows he can't destroy you. But what he can do is he can make you ineffective as a follower of Jesus Christ in this world. That he can lead you to the place where you might be headed for heaven, but while you're on this earth, you are of no good whatsoever. So number one, make sure you're in the right category. Number two, live as light within a dark world. Third, strive to be more like Christ. Every single day, you wake up in the morning, and here's what you're thinking ought to be, what you ought to start with, the prayer that you ought to pray: God, today, make me more like you. God, today, make me more like you. Let that be the first thing that is in your heart and in your mind in the morning, that as you walk through this day where there are so many opportunities to be distracted by counterfeit, to make the wrong decisions, to walk the wrong path, to look at the wrong things, to surf the wrong web, to go in all the places that Satan wants to pull you into, that you make it from the morning till night that you are desiring. I strive to be more like Christ. And the fourth thing, do your best to introduce as many people as possible to the hope of the gospel. In other words, make sure that until the day you take your last breath, what your passion and what your desire and what your heart is I want to live for Christ and I want to introduce a whole lot more people to him. And that's what Jesus shared when he gave this parable. Wheats and tares. The authentic, the counterfeit. Growing side by side, but through the mercy and the grace of God, there is always hope. Let's pray. Father, today we are grateful for your love and we're grateful for your patience. Grateful for your patience because every one of us in this room, we have struggled with the counterfeit. We have been drawn in our lives to the lies that Satan is so adept at telling. That we have been confused and we have been tempted and we have given in oftentimes to the lies and the temptations of Satan. And so God, I thank you for your patience that you're never done with us. That you never get to the place where we have taken one step too far. But God, while your patience is real and your forgiveness is given and promised, as it says in 1 John, what we also know is, God, you don't want us to stay there. God, you're long-suffering, but you also, God, desire for us to pursue holiness. So God, I pray that that would be the heart of every believer in this room watching or listening, that that is what we would strive for. God, we know that the hope and the promise of heaven is something that is very real. It's exciting. But God, we also need to know. And there are so many churches today who leave this part of the story out. While we know heaven is real, God, we also know hell is real. And God, we know according to your word that anyone who does not believe and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they are destined for eternal separation from you in a very real place called hell. Romans 6:23 tells us this. So God, I pray today that every person who hears my voice in this room is not hearing mine but yours. And the message they're hearing is just simply this. If they're a believer, strive for holiness. If they're an unbeliever, that Jesus loves them, that he died and rose again for them, and that today, that they can call on his name and be saved. God, for that, we give you the praise. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, in a moment, we're going to conclude our service. Our team is going to be gathered here at the front of this room. And if you're here today and you're not quite sure which category you fall, like you haven't figured that out yet, maybe you're a little bit confused. And by the way, let me just say this really clearly. I want to make sure you understand this. You might be in church every single Sunday of your life. You might be diligent in reading your Bible. You might be like involved in serving in this church. You might be doing a lot of really great things. But don't ever let those things that you do make you believe that that's enough, because it's not. You see, one of the counterfeits that Satan is so good at giving to us is making us believe that the more good that we do, that the more like Christ that we are. You see, he wants to make you think that if you just do good stuff, then that's enough. Working your way to heaven. And here's what I know. God's word says it. That one day, there will be people who stand before God himself. And they will make the argument, God, didn't you see me serve? God, didn't you see me sing in the choir? God, didn't you see me? You see me in the nursery serving? God, didn't you? You see me doing all of these things? Didn't you see me studying my Bible, reading the Word? God, didn't you see me in that life group? God, didn't you see me do all of these things? And the words that you will hear, if you've never come to the place where you've said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died and rose again, giving all of your trust and all of your belief and all of your faith in Him and Him alone, turning from the sin of rejecting Him and accepting Him as Lord and Savior. If you've not done that, you could serve your way to hell. And Satan would love nothing more than to confuse you in that sense as well. So listen, in a moment when we conclude the service, our team is here. And if you're not sure, if you're not 100% sure, if you're not convinced beyond all reasonable doubt that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer, that you have heaven to look forward to, then do not walk out of this room without coming down and talking with one of these team members and just saying, listen, I want to be sure. I want to be sure. Because here's what I also know. You're not promised tomorrow. That today might be the last day you spend on this earth. I don't know. I'm not predicting anything. And I'm not one of these guys that wants to try to scare you into heaven. I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm just giving you reality. Without Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell. And today might be the last day you have an opportunity to believe. So don't walk out of here gambling with your eternity. So make sure you make that decision. We're going to conclude the service. Our team is here. We'd love to connect with you. Maybe you want to come down and pray about some other need. Maybe you want to come and join our church family. Maybe you want to come for baptism. Whatever it is. Don't walk out of this room without making sure all is right between you and our Savior. God, we love you. God, we worship you. God, we praise you. We don't deserve your love. We're grateful you've given it. So now help us to live in your word. Live in your way. To run after you with all we have. Thank you, God, that Jesus died and rose again so we might have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar's open. We'd love to talk with you. Make sure you're back tonight, 7:00, for the night of worship. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. We're so glad you joined us. If you prayed to receive Christ today, we'd love to hear from you. We want to help you as you begin this new journey of faith in Jesus Christ. Send an email to the address on the screen, pastor@trbc.org. Likewise, if you've never accepted God's free gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus, but you'd like to know more, we're here to help you. Just reach out to us and we'd love to tell you more. Our mission at Thomas Road is to change our world by developing Christ followers who love God and love people. If you'd like to help us fulfill that mission by giving to our ministry, go to the link on your screen and make your contribution today. Help us help others with the life-changing truth of God's love.